Let me invite you to turn now in your Bibles to the 41st Psalm, Psalm 41, Psalm of David. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed and restore him from his bed of illness. I said, O Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? Whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely. While his heart gathers slander, then he goes out and spreads it abroad. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, have mercy on me. Raise me up, that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. In my integrity you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You know, we love the word of God here in our church, and beginning right there after the new year up until this Sunday, we've been in what's called the first book of the Psalms. The Psalms, or the praises of Israel, is divided into five different books. And book one is Psalm 1 through 41. And so we have come to the end of the first book of the Psalms. I've got to tell you, the Lord has done incredible work in my life through the Psalms. And just the great need and the great faithfulness of God and the high praises that I've learned for my own heart, just as God has been working in my life through the Word of God. I was driving down the road maybe about 3 years ago, and if I'm driving down the road, I'm either listening to a book, talking on the phone, or listening to maybe some music, or maybe like some news or something like this. And this was one of those kind of news journals, you know, how they say something that happened, then give some commentary on what happened. And I'll never forget the story that was told that day, and I want to relate it to you. This story happened to a woman who was middle-aged. She lived in a large city, and she was coming home one night. It was really late at night. It was after midnight. And, you know, she got, I think it was New York, I can't quite remember, but she was almost to the door of her apartment when a man jumped out from behind something, grabbed her, began to struggle with her, and she was not strong enough to hold off the brute strength of this man. And what happened was, it was this incredibly long struggle, and she was just valiant, but she just didn't have the strength. And he killed her. But that wasn't the end of the story. What makes the story even worse is that when the police did the investigation of the matter and they rounded up and talked to people all around to try to figure out things, no fewer than 7 people watched outside their apartment windows while she died. Nobody called the police. Maybe they were afraid they'd have to stand up in court and face this man that was, you know, struggling and wrestling to kill this woman. Nobody came out and said, hey, you, get out of here. Nobody came out and jumped on the back of that guy and tried to get him off of this woman before she was killed. And she died. And nobody helped her. You know, all around us are people who are too weak to handle certain things in their lives. All around this congregation this morning. And they're struggling, and they're losing. And the question for us as followers of Jesus Christ is simply this: who is going to help them? Who's going to care? I'd like to maybe just start with some of the biblical categories. Who cares about the orphans? Who cares about the widows? Who cares about the poor? Maybe more to our context here on Highland Colony Parkway. Who cares about that single mom? I mean, she is doing everything she can to make ends meet. She's trying to provide everything she can for her son and her daughter. And she is just tired out of her gourd all the time. And there's always more month than there is money. And she is stressed out. And oh, does she wish that her son could have some of the experiences of young men with fathers. Oh, could he go hunting or fishing? Who cares for those people? Who cares for that person whose spouse has a terminal illness and they've already spent all their money and they've already spent all their emotion on the treatment? And it's hard. And young people, this is for you too. I mean, who's going to care? Who is going to actually touch and reach out to that young person who is maybe a little awkward, definitely not cool, isolated from the group, and horribly in pain because of that isolation? Who is going to see that and say, I will know you and I will love you? And by the way, adults, that doesn't just go for children, does it? Who will help people that are just so broken and 100 miles an hour toward a brick wall with addictions? Who will help? So many other things. There's just broken hearts all around us. You know, there's lives and even at 8:30 and here, there's incredible weakness, incredible need. There are things that are just too strong for us. Maybe I ought to ask the question a different way. How about this way? If people who belong to Jesus Christ don't care about these people, who will? The Word of God is tough. Psalm 41 is coming right at me. It came right at me in the preparation. It's coming right at you this morning as busy people who really don't see the weakness of others and really don't have a hard time caring. But we have to say, as followers of Jesus Christ, that one of the hallmarks of His life and ministry was His ability to see those who struggled, to see those who were cast off, to see those who were hurting. Remember, these same people were cast off by the religious establishment. They were considered unclean. Don't touch them. Don't go near them. Pretend like they're invisible. But Jesus touched them. Jesus touched the person who'd been lame his whole life, and people by the droves just walked by him on the ground on a mat every day. Jesus touched the blind beggar who had no other subsistence than just a few coins that somebody might put in his cup. Jesus, are you ready for this? Touched the leper. He sees the weakness. He touches. Jesus had this way of looking at people who were in their own prison of their sin and living out just this horrible existence, as he did with the prostitutes. You say, a prostitute, that's just a sinful woman. Let me tell you, that's a hurting woman. And that's who Jesus saw. And Jesus reached out to those prostitutes. Jesus reached out to the loneliest people in Israel. You know who those were? Those were the tax collectors. Yes, those were self-inflicted wounds, but there was incredible pain. And he reached out to these people with spiritual needs. He saw the weak. He touched them. And let me tell you, they came to him. And as far as he was concerned, they belonged. Let me tell you, the people who were in danger were the people who said, don't even look at them. The Salvation Party at the end of days, one day in heaven, is going to include all kind of people that we refuse to look at. And it's going to be minus several people who refuse to look. Because this is the very nature of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, do you see the weak? And the way to tell that is for let me ask a penetrating question of your life at this particular moment this morning. And that is, who is God's mercy flowing through you to help right now in your life? Can you think of one person that you saw the weakness, you saw the need, and God's mercy is flowing through you right now to meet that need? David, in this passage, gives us incredible insight into how this can happen in and through our lives. And I've crafted a sentence. I want you to write it down. I want you to think about this during the week. Maybe you can talk about it over lunch. And here's the sentence. To see and help the weak, we must see our own weakness. Let me say that again. To see and help the weak, we must see our own weakness. That's the key. The first thing is this idea that David brings out of seeing the weak and helping the weak. Verse 1, blessed is he who has regard for the weak. That's the way this psalm starts. Who cares about the weak? The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect that one who cares for the weak, preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desires of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. Now, let me tell you something. If you've put your trust in Christ, If you've put your trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and that is that he's died to take away the problem of sin that exists between us and God so that we can have a relationship with the Lord. I want you to know, if that is what is true of your life this morning, then you have a relationship with the living God. It's a daily relationship, and here's what I want to convey to you and me. You are free. There's this great theological term that we talk about a little bit, but I don't know that we really get to the core of it. The term is Christian liberty. It simply means our freedom in Christ to live out the joy and fullness of all that God wants our lives to be to the glory of his name. Now, a lot of times, of course, what did you think of? Some of you are like, I've never heard that before in my life, Christian liberty. Others, you go, yeah, that's what that is you can have a glass of wine. We talk about Christian liberty in terms of being able to have a glass of wine or enjoy music or the arts or whatever, and that's fine. And the fullness and the joy of enjoying creation and living out that life. But that is not the highest marker of Christian liberty. You'll know that you are free when you are able to sacrificially go against your own desires and sacrificially love someone else. That is the highest expression of Christian liberty. Because let me tell you, folks, if for Joseph Wheat, for me, in my selfishness, what's next is always what pleases me. But in Christ, I'm free to actually let what's next be seeing a need and moving in and blessing that person in need in his name. Paul says in Romans 15:1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Listen to this. And not to please ourselves. Let me read that again. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so in Christ, we can see the weak. Now, already you're going, oh man, this is going to get really hard on me because I'm in Christ and I don't see the weak. Joseph's going to hammer me before this sermon's out. I feel it coming. You do. So you just better buckle your seatbelt. Don't worry, I got hammered a lot worse before I got here, okay? I'm going to be nicer to you than God was to me. Our text says that not only is it just what God wants us to do to see the weak, Our text even goes as far as to say that God blesses those who have regard for the weak. Do you read that? Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him out of trouble. The Lord will protect him, those who have regard for the weak, preserve his life, bless him in the land, not surrender him to the desires of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. Now, lest you think something horribly wrong about this passage, this is not suggesting that if we take care of people who have needs, that God therefore owes us mercy. Mercy, by definition, is undeserved. Mercy is something that God gives to people who don't deserve it, like me and like you, meaning selfish people. He gives mercy because he is a God of grace and mercy. You know what's hard about this is that what David is saying, basically, if we put it in New Testament language, is the normal Christian life is regarding the weak. That's the life that God blesses. In other words, this is what believers are like. And as we walk with the Lord, obviously a people of grace should live out graciousness. People of mercy should live out mercy, right? I mean, this is kind of the logic of life and ministry with the mercy of God. Jesus said this. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, some of you know these words. Blessed are the merciful. What? For they shall obtain mercy. Jesus went on to really get into this in Matthew 25 in what we call the sheep and the goats judgment. I mean, here we are at the judgment seat of God. And Jesus is going to define what the Christian life looks like in terms of mercy? That's exactly what he does. If you want to look in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 34, come, all of you who are blessed by my Father, come into heaven. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Listen to these words. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was starving. I couldn't help myself. I was too weak. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. He says, I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. Lord, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When were you naked? When were you a stranger and we invited you? When were you in prison? You know what the answer is? Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. So Psalm 41 isn't just an interesting tipping of the hat toward mercy. It is an incredible challenge to see that mercy is the life of grace. Blessed is the man who has regard for the weak and the blessing of the Lord upon that kind of life. But here's where we have the problem, right? Okay. We're selfish. Everybody with me on selfishness? Okay, if you're not selfish, talk to me afterwards and I'll change your mind. Particularly in our culture, we despise weakness. And we run away from weakness in people as fast as we can. And we disassociate ourselves with losers like that. And we disassociate ourselves with people that don't add to our aura and make our life bigger in our own eyes, and we simply hate weakness, and we run from weakness. This is an incredible challenge. Do I see the weak? Do I help them? Is that a part of my ordinary Christian life, or is God calling me this morning to repentance for that not being a part of my life? I'm challenged by David's words here. To see and help the weak. The second part is, we must see our own weakness. You want to get there? Here's where we start. You got to acknowledge your own weakness. When you acknowledge your own weakness, and when God, you cry out to God and He helps you, then you are suddenly going to be able to see through different eyes the weakness of other people. It's the way it works. Verse 4, I said, O Lord, have mercy on me. Do you see the words me, I? David is crying out, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. Lord, I am weak, I need mercy, I need healing, I need forgiveness. Now, we don't know. Don't you wish the Bible had like footnotes, like in the Bible where you go, what is that? Okay, 3 down at the bottom of the page. This was after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and all these things were kind of falling out, and God was trying to call David back to himself, and that's what's happening here, and that's why he's saying, Lord, I have sinned against you, and I need mercy from you. We don't know that. Wouldn't it be great if it said 3? No. This is when David's son Absalom was trying to overthrow him, kill him, and had David's best friends turn on him to actually oust him. No. We don't know, but we do know this, that David was in a position where he could not stop what was going on. He was not strong enough. He was in a position of weakness, and he cried out to God. Look with me at verse 5. My enemies say of me in malice. When will he die and his name perish? I mean, I just hope there's not people around Jackson, Mississippi thinking about me. When is he just going to die and his name perish? I mean, that's serious business, is it not? Whenever one comes to see me, verse 6, he speaks falsely. His heart gathers slander and he goes out and spreads it abroad. They just go out from me and they want to ruin me. They want to slander me. Basically, I can't stop this conspiracy on my own. Verse 7, all my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has come upon him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. David is sick. I mean, not only is something really horrible happening that he can't stop and he's too weak to stop, kind of like the woman being overpowered by the guy in the back alley in New York, but he's sick. He can't get out of bed. And they're basically, the word vile disease, the word Hebrew there for vile, literally means something of sin. They're basically suggesting you're getting what you deserve, David, and we hope you never get up. And then maybe most painful of all, is this close friend. And by the way, that person is named in the whole conspiracy of Absalom. You can read about it and get his name. Verse 9, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who has shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. David's in a world of hurt. And he recognizes that he is too weak to deal with it on his own. Do you recognize that you're too weak to deal with your stuff on your own? Do you? And David cries out to God. Verse 10, but you, O Lord, have mercy on me. Raise me up that I might repay them. Now let me, just a little aside on the my repay. You read that, you go, that's not right. You're not supposed to pay back evil for evil. Well, this has nothing to do with that. This is not personal vengeance. All David is saying here is they're trying to take away my throne, topple my kingdom. If I ever get up out of this sick bed, Lord, if you raise me up, which I believe you will, I'll be a good king and I will put down the coup. That's all he's saying. I will restore order, which is what a good king of Israel would do. You know, God will always help his children if we were just willing to see that we needed him. Always. God never turns away from a humble heart who sees his weakness and cries out to him. Now, dear flock, it may not be exactly what God does, what you were thinking, but God will answer and he will work and it will always be good and it will always be loving. And you know, isn't it great that God never says something? I mean, I could just, you know, I'm so glad God doesn't say to me, Joseph, dude, I need a break from helping you out. You know, it's like you call them every 10 minutes. You know what God says to you? Bring it all. Call it what it is. Call it your inability and my strength and my grace. And call on my name. Seeing our weakness and our need for God, that process actually draws the power and strength of God to us. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, as we began this service, we began with this verse. Paul had what he called the thorn in his side. It was something that he couldn't get rid of on his own. He was weak. He was powerless. He cried out to God three times, which is a Hebraism or a Hebrew way of saying, you know, a really earnest prayer. He was really asking God to take this away. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me three times, but God said to me, hear these words, my grace is sufficient for you. Listen, my power, this is so counterintuitive, my power is made perfect in your weakness. You won't know my power unless you acknowledge your need of it and your need of me. And so the first book of the Psalms, Psalm 1 through 41, ends kind of like the line in the little song we teach our children, Jesus loves me. It kind of ends with, we are weak, but he is strong. Except if we were to rewrite the words in Psalm 41 language, it would be, we are weak so that we can be strong in him. Paul goes on to say, my power is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. Because when I am weak, then, and only then, am I strong. You know what we do is we don't want to admit we're weak. If I were to put it into words, it'd kind of go like this. I'm not weak. I am just temporarily low. I will find the answer. I will pull the lever. You just watch me. That is a great way to cut yourself off from the mercy and power of God. That is to say, I run my life without you, God. I don't need you. And the opposite is, oh God, I'm so thankful that I know you. I'm weak. And I need you. And God's strength comes in. Remember that opening story about the woman who was attacked and brutally killed in that back alley in that large city? I want to kind of retell it. And I want you to think of it from a different angle, okay? I want you to think of us being like that woman. That we were being attacked in the back alley of this world. We were under judgment. We were being attacked with the power of the world and the flesh and the devil. And we did not have the ability to overcome them. We had no chance of salvation. And folks, no chance of the full, meaningful, and abundant life that God Almighty through His Son wants us to have. But let me tell you the difference between Jesus Christ and those people, those seven people watching out of their apartment windows that night. Jesus Christ saw our condition, of course. And he didn't just watch. You know what he did? He got up out of his place of residence, heaven itself at the right hand of the Father, and he left. And he came down here. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He came into the world. He took all of this, all of it upon himself on the cross. He defeated it on the cross. He defeated it in the empty tomb so that we could have a new life with him of peace, a new life with him of fullness, walking daily with him. And you know, as his children, we certainly struggle. We certainly struggle. And I just want to call on you this morning in the name of God and on the authority of Psalm 21 and on the authority of the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 7, Matthew 25, and the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. I want to call on you to not deny your weakness. I want to call on you to quit trying to run your own life and quit trying to be so strong. I want to call on you to see that you are weak and to call out to your Heavenly Father if you've put your trust in Him and to see His strength, His power made perfect in your weakness. And do you know something? When that happens, the most amazing ancillary thing will happen to you. God will not only bring what is needed in your life, you'll actually begin to see the needs of others. I cannot tell you over the last 5 years how many people in this church, as they have struggled through, and I know Pastor Brunson would tell you the same thing, as they have just struggled through these huge things. You know, there are these people that just didn't have many troubles in life, really big troubles, and suddenly they hit the wall. Everything's not going great for them. I mean, everybody's got problems. Everybody's got this or that, but this is huge. And afterwards, and walking through that and calling on God, I've had more people say to me, and you know what? The most interesting thing is God brought me through this thing, and I see everybody who struggles now. It's kind of like when you buy a car, you see that car all over the road. Everywhere you turn, there's one of those. Well, I know there's that many of those around. It's just because you're focused on it, you know. And basically what happens is when you admit your weakness and God helps you, you look over and you say, that's weakness. And those same people have moved in and blessed the weakness of other people. Let me close by reading the last three verses of Psalm 41 as we finish this series, and I trust that God has just blessed you. It is basically a prayer of confidence at the end that David is praying to God. It's saying, Lord, I know you, and I know because of my relationship with you that you are well pleased, and I know that you are with me, and I praise you. And here are the exact words. Verse 11, I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. In my integrity, just walking with God, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Isn't that beautiful? This is about knowing God and the effects of it. You uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And amen. And you know, three of the five books of the Psalms end with the same ending. Amen and amen. And what it means is truly, truly, this is so, this is so. He is God, and you can take this to the bank. Walk with God. To see and help the weak, we must see our own weakness and be helped by God. Let's pray together. Lord, a lot of our struggles are so self-inflicted because we act like atheists. We praise your name and won't let go of control. Lord, would you convince myself and my dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning that we can't run it all. Lord, would you move in to those places of weakness that are acknowledged humbly and bless. And Lord, as you bless, would you help us just to walk with you, grow deeper into you, and would you give us eyes to see weakness that we might truly be the body of Christ to people here in this church and in this greater Jackson area. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.